Well, again, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Glad you're here today. This, I tell you what, this has been one of my favorite summer series that we've ever done. And I think I say this often. Maybe you don't hear me say it, but I say it to people. I often feel guilty about how much time I get to spend in the Word throughout the week in preparing for these messages. And I get a short amount of time on Sunday to share it with you. And the danger is I just want to share everything. And the problem is we'd be here for the next week because these stories are so deep. And God will meet us where we're at the surface, and His Spirit will teach us where we're at. But the deeper you go, the more layers you pull back, the more you see the beauty of God and how He's woven His Word together. I've heard it described like a fractal in math, you know, this pattern that's repeated where it just keeps showing itself no matter how deep you go. And we're just going to scratch the surface again today, but I hope that you walk away with a greater understanding of truly the beauty of what God has done, what He's doing, and what He promises to do in the future. Now, we are in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we're in the book of Exodus, actually as an offshoot from working through the book of Acts. And Dan talked about this a little bit last week, but I think it's good to go back because this is specifically, it pertains to what we're going to talk about today. So in the book of Acts, we got to the story of Stephen. And he's brought before the religious leaders to give an account for why he's preaching about this guy Jesus, whom he calls the Messiah. And the religious leaders are not happy with all of the people that are starting to be excited about what Jesus had done, and Stephen specifically, he's talking to them. Now, he's got these religious leaders, and they're the ones who are the gatekeepers between God and the temple and the people. They're the ones who know their history, teach it, read it every day better than anyone else. And here, Stephen goes to them and he says, "You guys have missed something in our story as a people that is so important that I will put my life on the line to confront you with it." And he does that by walking them back through their history as a people, how they became a nation, how God called them out as His own, and how God had foretold what was to come in the Messiah. And He came in Christ, and the religious leaders were missing it. They were unwilling to yield, and so they stoned Stephen. They killed him. He's the first martyr that we have in the New Testament. And so we, at Stephen's story, come out to the book of Exodus to go back and say, well, you know what? Not many of us in this room are Jewish ourselves. We don't have that history intertwined in our own lives. Some of us do, but many of us don't. And so there's a cultural gap for us. And so going back through the story of Exodus helps us to understand why this story is so important. And what you're going to see today is how the story of Passover, how the story of Exodus is a pattern that God is going to duplicate in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's how the Passover brings us to the communion table today, how those stories are connected. And my hope is that you walk away after experiencing communion today differently than you may have in the past. See, what I got to talk about a couple weeks ago in the book of Exodus really was the plagues, the story of God's judgment upon the gods of Egypt. And really, I focused on the first 9 plagues, how they were each an act of decreation. God was pulling His hands back and saying, okay, if you and your gods are in charge, I'll pull my hands back and we'll see how things work. And so there's this very deliberate act of decreation, and God lets the consequences of that affect the people. However, in the 4th through 9th plague, He separates the Israelites and the Egyptians, and the Egyptians are affected by the plagues, and the Israelites aren't. But as we also saw, You know, this story can be cast in so many different ways. I mean, movies have been made about the plagues and all that. I mean, it's just Hollywood fodder. It's perfect for it. But it often gets played off as this Moses versus Pharaoh. And that's not really the story that's going on. What we talked about was this story of Yahweh, the name of God, versus the false gods of Egypt. It's when God addresses paganism for the first time and says these are false gods. See, it's about the God of salvation, Elohim Yeshua. And he wants to demonstrate his mercy, his justice, and his deliverance in what he's doing for the people here of Israel in Egypt, so that, and he says this, so that all the earth will know my name. And what that means is that they will know his character, that they will be able to, looking at the story, trust him as the good God that he is. Now, last week, Dan dug into that 10th plague a little bit deeper, started talking about the firstborn. What does that mean? And the lamb, what do these signify? They were pictures to remind us of the cost, the great cost of sin. It's not something God can just sweep under the rug. But he also talked about God's mercy. And in this story, we see God's mercy in the blood of the lamb that protects the people from God's judgment. And so today what I want to do is I want to finish that story. I want to finish that message and talk about how the Passover points us to Christ and how Jesus is our Passover lamb. So we are reading in the first 13 verses of the 12th chapter of Exodus. If you have Bibles, you can open up to that. And I've got it in your notes as well. And in, we read some of this last week, but it's important, again, to set the context of where we're at in finishing this story. So starting in verse 1. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord, and remember that all caps Lord means Yahweh, gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. It's a very important celebration. It's going to begin their calendar year, and it's in the spring. Announce to the whole community that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, then let them share with another family in the neighborhood. It's like they had a meals ministry. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. And the animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens, that's hyssop, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before the morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. And on that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign. That's very significant. We're going to come back to that. The blood serves as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Father, as we read your word today, I pray that your spirit would guide us in understanding. The understanding that you want for us today, first of all, in worship of you for who you are, what you have done and are continuing to do in the lives of your people. Father, help us to see just how amazing you have woven these stories together, how you are consistent, how you are faithful, how you are the protector, the redeemer of the oppressed. Father, you are the good God that we see in these stories. And I pray today, Father, that we would walk out of here, not just with a greater appreciation, but an understanding of where we fit in your story, that we can carry your name, just as the Israelites did, to a world that needs to hear, to know you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so God has given the Israelites very clear instructions on how to prepare for the 10th plague if they don't want to experience the judgment that's going to come on all of Egypt. And as I said, in the 4th through 9th plagues, God had separated the people. The Egyptians were having all of the effects of the plagues, but the Israelites were not. So what changes here? Why now does God say, nope, everybody needs to prepare? The Israelites, this is how you're going to be protected. Well, we actually find the answer in Ezekiel chapter 20, which says, on the day I chose Israel, and this is God speaking, he said, I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand, I said to them, I am the Lord your God. And on that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I brought them out of Egypt, and I did it to keep my name from being profaned in the eyes of the nations among whom they lived and in whose sight I have revealed myself to the Israelites. See, that's important for us to understand, that what God is doing here is he's not willing to simply ignore Israel's worship of the false idols in Egypt more than he's willing to overlook Egypt's. See, sin requires justice. And in order for justice to be just, it has to be for everyone. And that's what's happening. Justice is coming. However, God is providing protection and a way out for the Israelites. And let's look at what he asks of them, the first elements of this very first Passover. So the Israelites should take a one-year-old male lamb or goat without blemish, slaughter it, use this bitter green herb, hyssop, brush the blood on the top and sides of the doorpost, eat the entire lamb, share it with another family if you need to, and whatever is left over must be burned before the morning. And then they're to make this bread without yeast, and yeast is what makes bread rise, and it takes a while. So God says, nope, you need to make the bread without yeast, unleavened bread, and they are to eat this meal ready to go. Staff in hand, sandals on. Now, as I was going back through this through the week, I was thinking, in a lesser extent, do you remember that feeling last summer when we were on the edge of our seats waiting to hear if we had to go? It was such an uneasy feeling. At first it was, well, that fire's never going to get up past Sierra. And then when the fire went through Sierra, it was like, well, that it'll never crest Echo. And I don't know where any of you were at that time, but I bet you can recall the exact moment you got the call to go. And not like, hey, maybe you should pack some things and, make some bread. No, it was get out. Now, my family, we were out of town at the time. and we couldn't come home, but we're doing this all, over the phone and talking to people, and the anxiety of when it, we have to go. And then you see on the news, you see all those cars lined up on Highway 50 trying to get out of town, and my daughter has this lizard, and we're not home, and we know we got to get the lizard out, and my father-in-law can't even get into the neighborhood to get the lizard to go out. They're not letting anybody in. And so it's just like this panic on getting out. Now, we weren't going to lose our firstborn, but I can empathize somewhat with this idea of being ready to just go. When God says go, you're going to need to go. Now, when we look at how the Jewish people today celebrate the Passover meal, I call it the Seder meal. And it's a little bit different today than it was back then. For example, they don't actually serve lamb anymore. They'll have a lamb bone, a lamb shank at the meal, and it represents the lamb, but they don't serve lamb. Because after this, in Exodus 12, in every festival that comes, they are to slaughter the lamb at the temple. That's the specific place God says you must do this. Well, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and it hasn't been rebuilt. So the Jewish people will not sacrifice the lamb or eat the lamb until the temple is rebuilt. Now, I say that because it's important to recognize what's happening here in Exodus 12 is the actual thing. Every Passover celebration after that becomes a reenactment. The festivals become a reenactment of what was going on there. And even though there's only one generation that experiences that literal liberation from Egypt, and by generation, I mean as a family, there's only one that actually experiences that in person. But in the celebration of every Passover after that, families are expected to participate in the Passover meal as though they were a part of that very first Exodus. See, in the Hebraic way of thinking or understanding remembrance, it's a little different than how we talk about it today. We talk about remembering things generally today I recall this person or this incident, this instance, but it was different in the Hebrew way of thinking. Theologian Paul Bradshaw, he says it well in this way. He says, sorry, I missed that. In the Jewish world, remembrance was not a purely mental activity. It was not simply about nostalgia for the past, but about asking God to remember his people and complete his saving purposes today. Do you see the difference? See, to the Jews, every element of the Passover festival invites them to be a part of that story of Exodus, both back then and now. The elements, they taste, they smell in order to bring them into the story. Because remembrance to them isn't just about what God did. It's about who God is to his people back then, now, and in the future. And they are expected to participate in that story. As a matter of fact, when they tell the story, they use we, not they. They talk in terms of being there themselves. Now, God is doing two very clear things here in the story of Exodus. The first is the Passover, which we're looking at right now, delivering this oppressed group of people from slavery in Egypt. The second thing he's going to do is what happens at Mount Sinai, where he establishes the nation of Israel, gives them a new identity and a radical way to live that's different from all of their neighbors, so that those people would know who God is by the way they live and the God that they serve. Now, you may have already made this connection. This may be obvious to you. It may not be. But what I want us to see today is how this parallels so closely what God does for us in Christ. The Apostle Paul, who by the way, said that he got everything that he knew about the Scripture, about God, about Christ, from Christ himself. You can read about that in the first chapter of Galatians, says this: "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival." What's Passover? It's a religious festival. A new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So how is the Passover a shadow of what's to come in Christ? Well, Paul continues that thought. We'll just start with the big picture here. Paul's going to leave no doubt. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, the word that Paul uses here for Passover is the same word that is used in Exodus. It's Pesach, which traditionally means it's a Passover, as in the destroyer of this story, who is mercifully passing over the Israelites' home. That's how our Bible's mostly translated. However, it's also translated to defend or to protect, which I think is a better description of what's going on in this story. See, when God allows the destroyer to go out, kill the firstborn in Egypt, except for the first house that has the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, God is protecting that household because they have listened to him and put the sign. The sign is the blood. Remember, that's the language of verse 13. See, God is going to protect and deliver his people from the judgment that is going to come. The blood itself is not what's protecting the people. The blood is a sign to God to protect the people. And we're going to, you know, dig into that a little bit more here in just a minute. Sky Jathani, who has a great commentary on the book of Exodus, says this. He says, in the Exodus story, the Passover lamb was not an offering to atone for the sins of the people. Instead, the blood of the lamb was God's prescribed means of protecting and rescuing his people from the power of death. Now, why is it important to make that? Why do I think it's important to make that clarification? Well, there are two reasons. One is that there is going to be a festival that God is going to institute later on called Yom Kippur, which is also called the Day of Atonement. There God gives very specific instructions on how to sacrifice an animal and how to atone for the sins of the people. Yet it's something that they're going to have to do year after year after year. The Day of Atonement, it's the one that, you know, everybody talks about. It's they tie the rope around the priest. He goes into the most holy of holies, and he sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice on the altar for the sins of the people. That's not what's happening here in the Passover. See, they're going to have to do this over and over and over again. And the author of Hebrews makes this clear. It says, the law, and by the law, I mean, we're just talking about the scriptures as a whole, God's instruction to his people, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, and this is Passover, this is also Yom Kippur, these sacrifices cannot make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have to feel guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Sin is costly. It leads to death. And every year the Israelites are going to go through these rituals to remind them how costly their sin is. Yet the blood of this animal is not what is going to atone for the people. As a matter of fact, the language of verse 13 says the blood is a sign. Well, what kind of a sign? It's a sign that points to God. And it's going to point into the future to the blood of the one lamb who will atone for the sins of the people. See, that word signs, again, it keeps coming up and up. We have the signs and the plagues. The plagues are signs to point to God as the one who has the power over creation. The book of John, miracles of Jesus are signs. They point not to the miracle itself, but to the one who has the power over those miracles. Here, the blood of the Lamb is pointing sign to what will become the reality that will save us from our sin, and that is Christ. And secondly, and this is so important to recognize, God is not excusing the sin of the Israelites from judgment. He's protecting them. He's carrying them through his righteous judgment. He's not excusing it. He is carrying them through. Remember, if the Israelites don't listen to exactly what God says, they don't put the blood on the doorposts, or if they even leave their house that night, then they're subject to the same judgment that's coming on the Egyptians. But just as God carried Noah and his family through the judgment of the flood. See, what the rain is judgment. It's coming on everybody. Yet God gives Noah the ark to protect him through his judgment. And in the same way, he's going to lead these very Israelites through the Red Sea. He's going to deliver them, protect them from his judgment of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army by leading him through the Red Sea. He's going to also carry them through the judgment of the destroyer if they will, in faith, trust what God says will protect them, which is the blood of the Lamb. Now, I know today when we talk about blood being a protection or being a cleansing thing, it's kind of weird. We think of blood as being dirty and not something that cleanses. It's a very different picture in the Old Testament. Leviticus breaks that down a ton. But I'll just say this. Blood is a sign of life. We can't survive without it. And so God is using the sign of life to protect life and to point us towards the one life that will be given for all. See, all this that's going on here is a picture of how God is rescuing his people. But as we've read, this is all a foreshadowing. It's temporary. It points towards Christ. I love how John the Baptist, you know, this would have been, maybe it's not weird to us because we read this in hindsight, but this is a very bold statement to make. When John the Baptist sees Jesus come, as John is baptizing people in the river, in repentance, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That is a statement that would rock people. What do you mean? No. Every year we atone for the sins of the people. This Lamb is going to once and for all atone for all sin for people who will trust in him. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, says, "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." How? "With the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb without blemish or defect." See, this is who the Passover lamb is pointing us to. The blood of the Passover lamb would fade away. It would be good for that generation and that generation alone. The blood of this lamb, the Lamb of God, is good for all people at all times. And that's extremely good news. It should be good news to us because just like the Israelites, we are all guilty of worshiping the idols of our culture. None of us is without sin. The scripture is clear in that. And we can see the damage of our sin, of our behavior in our own lives, in the lives of other people, and in our relationship with God. See, the problem is justice for that sin, for that damage, requires a payment that none of us have the ability to pay. As Warren Wiersbe says so well in his commentary, he says, "The Lamb had died for the firstborn of Israel. Now the firstborn would belong to God." There's a trade-off going here. The Lamb has been substituted for the people of Israel. The Jews were a purchased people. They were his people, God's people, set apart. And just as we are God's purchased people in Christ. Are you starting to see the imagery here that is parallel? And this is important. See, God first saves. He first delivers his people. That's what happens here in Exodus chapter 12. Then he moves them out to Sinai, gives them a new identity, calls them to be his people, to live in a radically different way than the community around them so that people would know who he is. How is that any different than what God has done for us in Christ? He forgives us by his grace. That forgiveness comes first then God says you are now set apart, holy, to live in a radically different way than the rest of your community so that they may see who I am through your life. The Apostle Paul would make the same connection as Mr. Wiersbe. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. There was an exchange that happened as the Son of God in our place so that we could be rescued, redeemed, delivered from that judgment. And that's how all of this leads us to the communion table. See, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples and he shared the Passover meal. He shared a Passover meal with them. And he used the elements of that dinner, specifically the bread and wine, to explain the meaning of his coming crucifixion. So when he said, "This is my body," as he said, "of the bread broken for you, do this in remembrance of me." It's the same language going back to the story of Passover in Exodus. Of the wine, he said, "This is representative of the new covenant that would come through the shedding of his innocent blood." And through those words, through that meal and the experience that they were sharing together, remember, they are called to be a part of that story, not just to take the food and elements and remember intellectually. They are to be in that story. And Jesus is speaking to them using those elements and saying, these are the foreshadowing of what is to come on that cross. This has been prepared for thousands of years for what's about to happen. In this very moment, God is going to rescue his people again through the blood of a sinless, spotless lamb. And so when we take the bread and the cup and we do that in remembrance of Jesus, we too are not just remembering an event that happened 2,000 years ago. Christ is not only the Passover lamb that the first one pointed towards, but he is our exodus from Egypt. See, he is our delivery from the bondage of sin and slavery and death into everlasting life, the promised land with him. In the same way that God delivered those people in Egypt, he delivers us in Christ. And just as those people were set apart to be God's people and to live for him, to make his name known in all the earth, communion invites us today to participate in God's story in the same way. See, you were not saved so that you could wait to go to heaven until you die. You were saved so that you could carry the amazing story of God and his deliverance in your life to all of the people around you. That is something that we get to celebrate about being a part of God's story in the past, but also in the present, and teaching our children about their purpose in the future, carrying God's name. See, if you see yourself as separate from the story, then you'll just stand on the sidelines. And that's not what God wants from us. That's never been his pattern. Those people were saved from slavery in Egypt so that they could worship the Lord. You and I are saved from our sin so that we too can worship Christ. To be so radically different in the way that we treat one another and forgive and generosity that people see. There's only, I don't know how to explain this other than this God they say they follow. So guys, you can go ahead and come forward now. When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," he's inviting you and I in these communion elements to retell the story of God as if we were there ourselves. So when you take them, taste and smell yourselves what it's like to be, what it would be like to be at that table with Jesus himself. Because God is calling you to carry that story as if you were. See, Jesus' blood has rescued us. The blood of the Lamb has rescued us from our slavery to sin. The power of sin and death has passed over us. And he will carry, deliver. He will deliver all of us into eternal life. So when we come to the table, we come as participants, not bystanders, but participants in God's story, celebrating his redemption now and in the future. We remember God's faithfulness in the past. We celebrate what he's doing in our lives, and we teach our children in the future what all of this means. So the way that we celebrate communion here today is we'll have you come up. We'll start in the very back, and you can come up on the outside of the aisles and go on either side of the table here, and you can take the elements back up the middle aisle to your seat, and when everybody gets their elements and sits back down, we will take them together. You can do that now. Thank you. It was no accident that Jesus chose the Passover meal to communicate the new covenant. What God was doing was the same, rescuing his people as he's done over and over again. And so when he took the elements, he's inviting them to participate in the story of God's redemption. And we do the same when we come to the communion table today. We take the bread, the unleavened bread that was broken, just as our Savior's body was broken for us, for the forgiveness of sin. So when we take this, when we taste and see, we remember that God is good. We do this in remembrance of him. In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This represents the new covenant, my blood poured out for the sins of the world." No longer would they need to sacrifice animals year after year after year. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God had finally come to give his life willingly once and for all for the sins of the world. And so when we do this, when we take this, we do it in remembrance of his sacrifice for us. God, we praise you. We thank you. For you continue to faithfully redeem your people. We are lost. Lord, I am lost without you. Help me every single day to be reminded of my part in your story, in humility to carry the grace and mercy of my great Savior to this world, to celebrate that I have been set apart, that my identity is no longer in the things of this world, but is in you. And Lord, help that to be what carries your great name to every corner of this earth as you patiently and graciously give us time before you will return again and bring judgment. Father, thank you for everyone here today, and I pray that they are encouraged to go out today and to see themselves where they fit in your story. To know they're not called to sit on the sidelines, Lord, but to be gracious, merciful people, humble, who share who you are and what you've done in their lives with others. All glory, all honor and praise to you, God. Amen.